Lord, I just pray that ask that you take this word today, your word, and touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, faith, our believing power. I read a great story. I want to start off with this today. About a year and a half ago, I bought a new navy blazer at Nordstrom. Now, Nordstrom is an American high-end clothing store, very expensive. It was one of those cases you may have gone through where you buy an item of clothing and the more you wear it, the more you realise you don't like it. My blazer wasn't the right colour. To make matters worse, it attracted lint, like it was going out of style. After wearing it pretty regularly for 6 months or so, I stuck it in my closet and didn't wear it for a long time. Tucked away in the back of my mind all the while was the famous Nordstrom unconditional return policy. I thought, I've had this thing for a year and a half, I've worn it lots of times, and there's just no way they're going to take it back. About 2 weeks ago, I decided I had nothing to lose. I pulled the blazer out, threw a lot of lint on it to make it look bad, and took it down to Nordstrom's men's department. I walked in, and immediately I felt nervous. I felt like I was about to pull a scam of some sort. But I played it straight. I walked right up to the first salesman I saw and gave this little prepared speech. I said, I'm about to put your famous unconditional return policy to its ultimate test. I have here a blazer. I've worn it lots. I've had it for a year and a half. I don't like it. It's the wrong colour, and it attracts lint like it's going out of style. But I want to return this blazer for another blazer that I like. And then I stood there. I couldn't believe it. This guy with a big handlebar moustache just looked at me, shook his head. He said, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? Let's go find you a blazer. 10 minutes later, I walked out with another blazer that was marked $75 more than I paid for the one I brought in. It was perfect for me. Didn't cost me a penny. God is like Nordstrom. God makes all sorts of outlandish promises that we can't bring ourselves to believe. When we get enough courage, or we're desperate enough, we finally take him at his word. He looks at us and shakes his head, says, for heaven's sake, what took you so long? We're going to read a little bit from Matthew chapter 8 today, starting at verse 1. When Jesus came down the mountainside, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said. Be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Now this leper was desperate. Desperate enough to risk the anger of the crowd and the rejection of the crowd, because lepers were supposed to keep their distance. Where there was a crowd, you kept right away, or you'd be in line for all sorts of nasty words and possibly getting things thrown at you. All sorts of things happened to those who didn't keep their distance. They were unclean according to the law. That meant that anyone who touched them was unclean as well and had to follow the laws and all the rituals to become clean again. And if you were unclean, you were barred from the temple, from going anywhere near the temple of God and worshipping and joining in. Consequently, a leper was an outcast, isolated from family and friends forever, because there was no hope of ever recovering. Can you imagine what that would be like? We had a tiny taste of that sort of thing with COVID, didn't we? Temporary isolation was bad enough. And we had all our technology to keep us in touch with people. Jesus didn't just heal him. He touched him with compassion. Think how long it would have been since anybody had ever touched that man with compassion. Jesus healed his body and made him clean. It was a triple miracle. Someone touched him, he was healed, and he was made clean. Now, not only would he be pain-free and well, he'd be able to be part of the community again. He'd be able to worship at the temple again. What a transformation of his life. And Jesus touches us, doesn't he? He doesn't just forgive our sin. He makes us clean, acceptable to approach a holy God. He welcomes outcasts into his family and makes them new people. Jesus can transform someone, body, soul, and spirit. So we keep reading in Matthew chapter 8. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. "Lord," he said, "my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly." And Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." The centurion replied, "Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. I tell that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, "Truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now the centurion, he was a Gentile, like Alex was talking about. And yet he came to Jesus. He'd heard that Jesus was doing mighty things. Jesus was healing. And he came on behalf of someone who wasn't there, his servant who was home. Every day, we're using the most powerful spiritual and mental energy known to human life. It determines good or ill, sickness or health, failure or success, defeat or victory, and shapes our future. It's believing power. The universal human ability to believe. And it's a 24-hour-a-day activity for every one of us. We are always believing, either consciously or subconsciously. Even in our sleeping hours, we are always believing something. When the Roman centurion asked the Lord to just say the word, Jesus replied, "Go, let it be done just as you believed it would." And his servant was healed at that moment. So what are you believing today? The reservoirs may be full of water, but you've got to turn on the tap to get some water in your home. God's reservoirs are always full and overflowing. But your believing determines how much you receive. We're believing something all the time. Even our unbelief is really a form of belief. Unbelief is not non-belief, but wrong belief. When the Bible speaks of human unbelief, it's speaking from God's point of view. Unbelief is failure to believe God or his word. But we're still believing, even when we're not believing God's way. God's way is the right way to believe, but unbelief is believing the wrong way. God's biggest work in the life of a Christian is to get them to change their believing. There's no neutrality in our believing. We're believing all the time, either the right way or the wrong way. We're either believing according to God's word or contrary to God's word. And believing whether right or wrong is always an active power in our lives. Believing, whether it's right believing or wrong believing, is always influencing, producing, and creating. Our believing power is always active and productive, whether we use it rightly or wrongly. Right believing brings results, and so does wrong believing. Right believing is what the Bible calls faith. Faith is using one's believing power the right way. It's believing what God says. It's believing God means what he says and what he's promised he will do. It's taking God at his word. I love testimonies of God's power. That's why we have opportunity to share every Sunday, so that we can encourage one another, so we can help encourage us to believe in the right way, believe in God's word. Sometimes, unlike the centurion, I struggle to believe for God's touch for someone who's not right there when we pray. The centurion had it. I read a great testimony this week, which I'll share with you, which encouraged me about believing and praying for people who aren't actually with us. So Terry was recently retired philanthropist, business owner from around Chicago. And he was asked to mentor a recently released prison inmate living in the city. Realising that he didn't know enough about prison life to help this man, Terry decided to visit the prison. During his visit, Terry attended a worship service led by one of the institution's inmate pastors. With 200 men packed into a small room, overseen by a single guard, the meeting began with singing and prayer requests. The pastor asked Terry if he had a request. No, not for myself, but could you pray for my daughter? She suffers from trigeminal nerve disease. It's an extremely painful disease of her face. The request was recorded and others were offered. Just as they were about to pray, a young man halfway back stood up. "I don't mean to be rude," he said, "but I think the Holy Spirit would like us to lay hands on Terry as we pray for his daughter." The inmates gathered round while their somewhat unsettled guests stood quietly under the collective weight of their hands. Hands that had once robbed, raped, murdered, and done who knows what. They prayed and the service went on. Terry eventually returned home. Days passed, nothing changed, not that he'd really expected it would. 2 weeks later, he was flying back to Chicago from a business meeting in California. Ordinarily, after his flight reached altitude, Terry would haul out his laptop and go to work. But on that flight, the woman sitting next to him beat him to the punch, dropping her tray table and flopping down a book that intruded into his workspace. He glared at her and glanced down at her book. It was open to a drawing of something he immediately recognised. "That's a trigeminal nerve," he said. "Yes," answered his surprised aisle mate. "Are you a doctor?" "No, I have a daughter with trigeminal nerve disease." "Oh, I'm a doctor and my job is travelling around the country educating other doctors about trigeminal nerve disease." As they talked, she told Terry about a new drug called Lyrica that had shown success in treating the condition. So he wasted no time in calling his daughter from the airport as soon as his plane landed. The next day, Terry's daughter set up an appointment with her neurologist. Yes, he'd heard of Lyrica, but she couldn't take it as well as the narcotics she was currently taking to manage her pain. She'd have to wean off the narcotics over a 3-week period before trying the new drug. Those 3 weeks promised to be filled with excruciating pain from what is nicknamed the suicide disease. It's such a painful disease that people often take their own lives. At her doctor's urging, Terry's daughter took a day to consider the cost before deciding to go through with it. She prepared herself mentally for the agony that was sure to come, but went through her first day without narcotics, pain-free. Day two, still no pain. Thank God. Day three, day four, still nothing. 3 weeks finally passed without any pain whatsoever. And she never did start taking the new drug because she didn't need it. One of the most important lessons we can learn in life is this. It's the object of your faith and not its size that matters. Remember Jesus talking about that mustard seed faith? I got out my jar of mustard seeds this morning and gosh, they are tiny, tiny little things. And yet he says that if we have faith that tiny, we can move mountains because it's faith in a big God. So let's imagine that this year you're going to clean out your own gutters instead of paying someone else to do it. So you get a really sturdy ladder. And promptly lean it against your neighbour's house. What's wrong with that picture? Obviously, you can't clean out your gutters when your ladder's leaning up against the wrong wall. It doesn't matter how tall or sturdy you think your ladder is, it's just not going to work. And faith is like that. It's not the size of your faith, but what you're leaning it on that matters. It's where you lean the weight that matters. When we talk about faith and believing, we're not just talking about faith for healing. Some of you have seen the sign on my fridge. It says, what's God saying about this? And sometimes it's there as a reminder for me to ask, Holy Spirit, what are you saying when anything happens, when situations come up? But sometimes I don't ask Holy Spirit because subconsciously I don't want to know. My believing power is lent against the wrong house. I forget that God is a good, good Father who will only have, wants the best for me. And I let my fear say, what if he says something I don't like? What if he asks me to do something difficult? What if, and on it goes. It's usually not a very conscious conversation, but it's still happening when I look back and think, now why didn't I talk to the Lord about that? Ah, okay, yeah. But when I do listen, it's wonderful. When I do ask him, he says good things. Even if he corrects me, he does it with such gentleness and love. Fear not is the most repeated command in the Bible. In fact, it's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year. Why? Why is it repeated so often? Because he knows fear is one of our biggest enemies. When I'm fearful and anxious, often we don't recognise it as fear. We just feel unsettled, anxious, uptight. But when we're like that, we don't hear well. We live from his voice. His voice, his word is what we live off. It's food for the Christian. We need it to live well. Faith comes from hearing, not having heard. Present tense hearing is powerful. It happens in our present tense relationship with Jesus. When God speaks, either through his word or through someone or his Holy Spirit whisper in our heart, it feeds our spirit, our faith is stirred. But fear disrupts that relationship. It's a bit like having a dislocated knee. You still have your leg and it still has some limited use, but the dislocation disrupts its proper function. Fear disrupts our relationship with the Lord. Fear is putting our ladder against the wrong wall. Fear is using our believing power wrongly. When we're anxious, we're believing that things will go wrong instead of believing in our Father's love and support. He says, fear not, I am with you. It's another lovely story about a three-year-old named Pablo. He was diagnosed with developmental disorder that falls into the spectrum of autism. He was so agitated that his mother couldn't hold him, kiss him, or be affectionate with him at all. He would squirm out of her arms and run away as fast as he could. He could only say one-word sentences. He was unable to say his name or age and had no concept of colours or shapes. He was highly sensitive to the texture of foods. So feeding him was a challenge. No one could take him out of the house, not even to go shopping, because of the scene he would cause. When he got disturbed or anxious, he'd start pounding his head on the floor or the wall. He was oblivious to people around him and completely trapped in his own little world. He'd never slept the whole night in his life. He was commonly up at 2 or 3 in the morning and awake for the rest of the night. You can imagine how worn out his parents were after 3 years of that, living with that. He had a brother who was totally scared of him, and great disruption had come to his family because of their son's condition. Pastor Steve got up one Sunday morning to deliver the message. God is good and I highly recommend him. He began to talk about the goodness of God, the faithfulness of God, God's heart toward people. It wasn't too long before he was sharing testimonies and stirring the faith in the room. At the end of the message, they began praying for those who wanted what had just been prophesied in the testimonies. Now, testimonies of God's goodness can be prophetic words encouraging us that what he's done before, he will do again. So Pablo's mum came up and several leaders laid hands on her in proxy for him. They began to command healing and the release of miracles, the release of heaven into the situation at her home. Pablo's mum believed the prayers and headed home after the service. She arrived late that evening and woke up in the morning, failing to realise that for the first time in 3 years, everyone had slept through the night. She woke up and thought, something's changing. She asked her son, what's your name? He replied, Pablo. She asked, how old are you? 3. The people who had stayed with him while she was gone began to report to her changes like that had been going on since the previous day. The miracles began as soon as she received prayer. Months later, Pablo is still sleeping through the night. He's not hitting his head against things anymore. He now says his name, his age, can interact with 80% of the questions that someone asks him. The specialists who worked with him expected that he would only ever be able to communicate with one-word sentences and sign language. He's now speaking in complete sentences. Knows the difference between 4 colours, knows the names of the rest of them. He knows the difference between a circle and a square and a rhombus. I don't even know what a rhombus is. He can count to 20. He started to sing songs and starting to play with other children. Mum took him to McDonald's for lunch without incident. They were able to hold him and hug him and kiss him and be affectionate with him. And the therapist who had been coming to the family's home working with Pablo cried as she told his mother what she was witnessing happening to him. She could not comprehend the drastic improvement in him in only 3 short weeks. So what are you believing today? Which way are you using your believing power? Right believing links us up with God. It's going along with God. Cooperating with the Almighty means taking God's view of things, thinking, speaking, and acting according to his promises. Faith is believing his word as he speaks in our present tense relationship with him. The possibilities of right believing are as unlimited as the promises and power of God. Right believing is the switch that releases the power of God and puts his promises into action.